through the book of James today, right now, and so we'll be in verses 9 through 11 today. So let's kind of recap where we've been. So we started off talking about who James was, and you know that James was the brother of Jesus, and what that looked like. And then 3 weeks ago, we talked about the first couple verses in James, and around this question of what happens when things don't go our way, and we realize that James speaks into that and talks about that those moments are opportunities for growth. And so we should rejoice in them because they are that, because they help us to become more like Jesus as God chips away the pieces in our lives that don't look like Jesus. And last week, we talked about what happens when things don't go our way, and the response that comes out of us isn't the response that we want to come out of us again. And so the tagline was, when we lack, ask God in faith, right? Did anybody have an opportunity to realize they lacked this week? I did last night. And I was about to take a shower, and God reminded me, Travis, when you lack, ask God in faith. And I was like, wait, that means me? Like, I got to do that too? And so in the shower, in the moment, me and the Lord had a conversation about what I lacked that I realized I didn't realize I liked it until yesterday. And then a situation arose and I realized, won't that happen again? So hopefully, maybe you had an opportunity like that. You know, it's like kind of like when you pray for patience. Talked to a lady this week, she's talking about patience. I said, well, you know what happens when you pray for patience? You have an opportunity to exercise patience. And the lady was like, oh, I didn't realize that. It was kind of like that, oh, maybe I should change my prayer, right? Yeah, well, that happened to me this week. So anyway, but it was a good opportunity for growth and such as that. Before we get in the message today, let's go ahead and read our memory verse for today. Do you have a memory verse for us, Miss? Yeah. There we go. All right, here we go. This is one of my favorites. All right, remember, next week we'll start a new one as we get into September. Here we go. Psalm 65:11. Thou crown the year with goodness, and the paths drop fatness. I don't think that's the one we did, was it? No. The one we did was wagon tracks, right? All right, well, we'll get a new one next week. Thank you. All right, here we go. So when I was a kid, we used to play this game in elementary school called MASH. And all of y'all are looking at me like, what? Did anybody play that in elementary? You did? Oh, y'all, you did too? Wow. All right. So I did this last spring with the kids at Jam. They had no idea what I was talking about. MASH was a game that we played in school. I don't know how y'all played. This is how we played. So MASH, the M-A-S-H, stood for house, like different housing options you could get when you grew up, right? So it was a mansion, an apartment, a shack, or a house. And so then you would take different things in life, like what job do you want to have, and you'd list three or four, what hobbies you wanted to have, what car you wanted to drive, who you were going to marry, and all this kind of stuff. And you would do like this eeny, meeny, miny, mo part, and it would figure out all these things. And it had a big box in the middle, and you would lit that when you won, you know, whoever you were doing it with would put all in the middle. And so inevitably, you know, the game, it was really cool. It was really random. It was really weird. It's one of those games that kids plays. But inevitably, every time that anybody wanted to play, they wanted to, I'll just speak for myself. You want to be in the mansion, right? Right? You want to be a doctor or something, makes a lot of money. I wanted a Lamborghini or a Corvette. Either one's fine. You wanted to like have whatever hobby you want to have. And just truth be told, like my number one pick of who I was going to marry, I didn't know Holly at the time. But I did know Kelly from Saved by the Bell. And so Kelly Kapowski on Saved by the Bell was my number one choice every time, right? And so anyway, I don't know who's, you can speak to Jay. Do what? Well, no. Anyway, so inevitably everybody wanted, we didn't know what we were just playing the game, but what we were doing, and I'm not going to complicate it, but we were really discussing wealth and middle class. We were really discussing material things that involve wealth and poverty and middle class life and all of these things, right? Because, you know, a Lamborghini is like $500,000, you know, a mansion is a lot more than that. And so we were talking about socioeconomic stuff in the real world. And it's funny today because now as grown-ups, guess what we're still talking about? The same thing. But we talk about it in different ways. We don't play MASH and you don't do eeny, meeny, miny, moe. But what you do talk about is the top marginal tax rate. Because that's going to affect your paycheck. Right? Because the tax rate goes up, you bring less money home. Right? Or if you're a small business owner and certain people get their way, you're going to have to pay minimum wage earners $15 an hour, not what they're making now. Which means either you've got to raise prices or you've got to be okay with making less money as a business. Am I correct on that, small business owners? Guess that's how that works, right? So we're still talking about the same things today, right? Whether it's minimum wage, whether it's marginal tax rates, whether it's are we going to get tax cuts, how much percentage is coming out of my salary. Every year we do our taxes, and I don't know if you're like me, but you go, oh, maybe this year's going to be a good year. Right? And you hope and you pray that they did something you didn't know about and maybe it'll affect you positively. The interesting thing today is that James, in his day, so look, we've transitioned from today to when I was a kid to James's day. Guess what they were talking about? The same thing. Now, they may not have been talking about top marginal tax rates and minimum wage earners, bottom salary, and all this kind of stuff, but still, they talked about wealth and poverty, and having and not having. And they talked about all of the same things in their context. It's the same themes that we talk about today. And so remember, James is writing. This is going to be key for today. James is writing to believers. We said the whole idea of James's book is how to live like Jesus, how to make wise decisions in daily life. And so guess what James is going to talk about? Wealth and poverty and what that looks like for a follower of Jesus. Now we're going to read the verse. Here's how we're going to go today. We're going to read the verse here in just a second. Then I'm going to give you three or four you got to get these in your mind first so we can understand James's main point. Then we'll draw out the main point, and I got a couple conclusions I want to make. All right, so here we go. So let's read the verses. Verse 9, let the lowly brother, that's the one who's lower on the economic tier, let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises, and its scorching heat, and withers the grass. Its flower falls, and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. All right, so there's four things you need to know before we get into this verse, or four kind of concepts you got to have a hold of before we can get to, so hit James's main point will make sense. Here's the first one. All right, you ready? Here's the first one. Both the rich and the poor can be followers of Jesus. Remember, James is writing to believers irregardless of their socioeconomic status. So he's not saying the rich are pagans and the poor are Christians. He's saying wherever you're at as followers of Jesus, what I'm about to say applies to both of you. Here's the second thing you need to know. This is not a statement in favor of social justice. So he's not saying that the rich should pay more and the poverty people should pay less, right? He's not saying if you're in the top 1%, you should pay 90% of your salary so that the bottom 1% get brought up. Sound familiar? Right. He's not saying that. He's also not making a statement in favor of social hierarchy. He's also, on the other hand, he's not saying, well, the rich need to stay rich and the poor need to stay poor. He's not saying either one. This is not a statement on moving people through different levels. And fourthly, what he is saying is a statement of reality. So he's not saying that social justice, he's not saying that social hierarchy is good or bad. He's not making any kind of statement like that. He's saying there is reality that some people have more than others. But both of them are Christ followers, can be Christ followers, and both of them have a response to how they respond to that and how they walk through daily life no matter what area they're in or what socioeconomic group they fall into. All right, so we read. This is not a social justice statement. It's not a social hierarchy statement. It is a statement of reality of how Christians should live. All right, we all on the same page? All right, you ready? All right, here we go. There is one verb that controls this entire conversation, and it is the word boast, okay? The word boast. Some of your translations, if you read along, your translation may say rejoice. It's the same word, right? That word, boast or rejoice, controls the entire paragraph. That is the leading verb, and it causes all the action to follow. If you notice, it says, let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and let the rich in his humiliation. Well, if you're an English student, you realize that second sentence doesn't have a verb. It doesn't have a verb. That's because boast controls the action of both the rich and the poor. It's the leading verb. So we need to know what that word means and have a firm grasp on it, because whatever it means is going to translate down into the rich and the poor. Here's what the word boast, or if you have rejoice in your translation, here's what they mean. To express, this is key, to express an unusually high degree of confidence in someone or something. So here, listen to me, follow with me. James is saying both the rich and both the poor should have unusual confidence in something. Right, now let's think just a minute. What's the one thing that as followers of Jesus, both the rich and the poor, can both to the same degree have unusual confidence in? There's only one. There's only one thing. It is salvation in Jesus Christ. They cannot have unusual confidence in their socioeconomic status to the same degree. That's not going to happen. Right? They can't. They're not going to. Because if they're going to have that, because the poor person is always going to look up and say, I wish what they had. I wish I had what they had. Right? So James isn't talking about it. He's saying, what's the one thing these two groups have in common as they walk through daily life that both of them can have unusual confidence in? And there's only one. It's salvation through Jesus Christ. And so what James is doing is he's saying both of these groups, no matter where you're at, if you're in the bottom, middle, or the top, everybody who follows Jesus in daily life can have unusual confidence in salvation in Jesus Christ. And that should play out in two different ways, depending on where you're at. Here's the first one. He says, let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation. Now, that sounds really weird and unusual, because the natural tendency is to say, what does the lowly brother, the poor brother, have to exalt? Why should their confidence result in rejoicing or exaltation or, oh, yeah, man? Like, our natural response is to say, they don't have nothing to look forward to, right? James says, not so. Not so fast, my friend. James says, the lowly brother, even though they're materialistically or their possessions are on a lower scale than other people, they can still have unusual confidence in Jesus that should result in exaltation, in their exaltation. Meaning, they have something currently they can rejoice in, have unusual confidence in, and in the future they have something they can rejoice in and have unusual confidence in. What do they have today, even though they don't have possessions and materials, what can they have unusual confidence in relation to their salvation in Jesus Christ? Simple, let's name a few. Jesus said, if you believe in me and you follow after me, I'll send somebody, we know that as the Holy Spirit, the helper, and he will come, and he will lead you, and he will guide you, and he will bring back to your memory everything that I've said. That's what Jesus said the last night he was with his disciples. So no matter where the lowly person is on the tiers of economic stability or instability, James is saying they can have unusual confidence in their salvation because they have the Holy Spirit in their life today. More than that, they have access to God's throne. They may not have access to the king, or to the emperor, because they're lowly and they're nobody. But James is reminding them, you have access to someone who's even greater than that. God in heaven, creator of the universe. You may not be able to talk to Caesar, but you can talk to the one who put Caesar in his place. And that's God above, who created the world, mind you. Caesar didn't create any of that. So the lowly person has absolutely, and there's 100 other things we could talk about. God's gifted them with fruits of the Spirit. He's gifted them with fellowship of other believers. So even though they may not be on the top of the totem pole economically, Jesus is saying they absolutely have things that they can rejoice in and have unusual confidence in the present and in the future. Now, all of that that we just talked about is amazing today, but guess what? It's even better when you read the last part of the Bible. Because what happens? Because no matter where you're at economically, all of us end up in heaven for those who believe in Him. And then guess what? None of that really matters anymore, does it? Right? So James says, if you're on the lower end of the scale, you absolutely have something to have unusual confidence in. It's your salvation in Jesus Christ, and that plays out in exaltation for you, because today you may be lowly, but actually, spiritually speaking, you're not. And one day, as Paul says, you're heirs of God and co-heirs of Jesus, meaning everything that Jesus gets, you get too. That's pretty cool, right? Now let's flip sides, because now James is going to talk to the rich, and he says, now this is going to sound weird because we have a different understanding of one word, and it's a really big word, so we'll talk about that. But then James says, but let the rich in their humiliation, remember the word boast is the leading verb, that's the word you need to hang on to. So what he's saying is the rich should boast in their humiliation. That sounds weird, right? Because as we said, boast means to have unusual confidence. So what that sentence is saying is, let the rich have unusual confidence in their humiliation. Now, let's be honest. Let's take a step back in reality. At where we're at, 2019, that sounds really awkward, right? Because culturally, when we think of humiliation, we think of shame, being made fun of in the hallway, right? That ever happened in school? Did anybody make fun of you? No. Were you the one making fun of other people then? Right? Maybe that's how that works, right? You know, right? You know, you drop your tray in the lunchroom and everybody makes fun of you, points for you, ha, 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 ha. Right? You know, something like that happens. That's when we read humiliation here, that's the idea. So the picture we've painted when we read the story is that the rich should be cool when they will be, let me phrase that. The rich should be overjoyed that one day God will humiliate them in front of everybody. But that sounds weird because that's not what James is meaning. The word humiliation comes from the word humility, right? And so when you read this passage, you don't need to think of how we define humiliation as shame, being made fun of, and all that. What you need to read is this. Let the lowly brother have unusual confidence in his or her humility in their salvation in Jesus Christ. That's kind of what James is saying. All right, so let me unpack that a little bit further. James is saying that the rich that are on the top end of the stratosphere of economics, so to speak, they should realize that their material possessions are not what's going to get them into heaven. Therefore, they should be humble and say, Jesus is all I need, not all this stuff, because Jesus is the one who's going to gain me access to the Father, the presence of the Holy Spirit in my life, and eternity with God in heaven, not my stuff. So the rich should have humility, not humiliation, not being made fun of. James isn't saying that one day they should be cool with God making fun of them. That's not what he's saying. He's saying they should be cool. They should rejoice, have unusual confidence in their salvation, because they know that it's not based off their stuff. It's based off of grace through faith in Jesus Christ. So both, here's the beauty. No matter where you are at, listen to me, this is for us today. No matter where we are at on the stratosphere of economics, whether we are at the bottom, in the middle, or at the very top, no matter where we're at, our response should be similar. We should have unusual confidence, not in our possessions, but in Jesus, right? So both the poor and the rich have some things to say, or should say. They both can speak to this issue. The poor should say, or can say, thank you. Thank you, God. Salvation is not dependent on stuff that I may never have. The rich should say, thank you, God, that salvation is not dependent on what I do have. Because if it was, that may mean some people get left out. The poor should say, I'm glad that money is not a prerequisite for salvation. The rich should say, Christ is all that I need. Not all this stuff. The poor should say, Jesus, thank you today. I have all I need in you. The rich should say, Jesus, may your humility run through me till I look more like you. And so that's what James is saying. If we could boil it all down to one simple phrase, I think it would be this. Eternal, listen to me, eternal position does not equal material possession. Eternal position is not dependent on, maybe that's a better word, dependent on material possession. Don't matter how much you have or don't have, none of that matters in your eternal position in Christ. So no matter where you're at, right? No matter where you're at on the list, or you know, wherever you fall, wherever the government says you fall in what tax bracket, doesn't matter. Because none of that is needed for salvation in Jesus Christ, and none of that is needed for how we live that out in our daily life, which is what I want to speak to next. Because we all want to, always want to end thinking about how does this apply to me? How does this apply to me? And I think there's I got one realization and two attitudes, okay? One realization and two attitudes that I think apply to us today is how we live this out, live this idea out that material possessions aren't equal to eternal position and so forth. Here's the first realization. Listen to me, and it's going to be kind of a long one, so if you're taking notes, bear with me. I tried to make it into a short, pithy statement, and it just didn't work. So here we go. Here's the one realization we need to have. If God doesn't differentiate based off of money or possessions, we shouldn't either. Let me make it maybe better. If God's not partial in salvation, we shouldn't be partial in his church. Right? So everybody's welcome. Whether you have or you don't have, whether you're in the middle, or whether you've had it one time and something happened and you don't have it anymore, or whether you've never had and all of a sudden you have. It doesn't matter. Nor should we differentiate on positions of leadership and service based off of who has and who doesn't have. Because if God ultimately doesn't care about what we have and don't have in regards to salvation and eternity, then why should we make it such a big deal? That's one realization. Here's two attitudes. Two attitudes that we need to watch out for as it results, or as we put this in practice. Number one is arrogance. Right? The Bible is replete with examples of God's opinion on pride and arrogance. And let me just go on and tell you, I'll synopsis them all for you. God doesn't like it at all. Like, period, end of the story. There's no wiggle room. God detests pride and arrogance in our life. Now, if we apply that today, that means that we, as followers of Jesus Christ, as we walk through life every day, we should never have pride or arrogance based off of what our possessions are or are not. Because as James says here, all of our possessions, whether we have a lot or we don't have a lot, all of them are fleeting and fading. He uses a great example of the flower in the field, right? It's here one day, gone the next. Sunrise. Hey, this is totally appropriate for this time of year. It's amazing how God works out the timing. Like now when it's 1,000 degrees outside and you walk outside and it's like, oh, that's a pretty flower. And by the end of the day, the thing looks terrible because it's all drooped over. James says that's how all of our possessions are. That's how our materials and our money is. One day it's here and the next day it's gone, right? So we shouldn't ever have pride based off of what we have and kind of go back and forth and try to put ourselves over one or another based off of what we do have or what we don't have. Here's the second one. And I'm going to be honest with you. I never thought we would have to talk about this, to be honest with you, because maybe it was in our culture. It's my culture, I'm 30, seven. When I was a kid, I don't remember it, but I see it every day now, right? So we shouldn't have arrogance. Here's the second one. Victimhood. Victimhood. Listen to me very carefully. I'm gonna kind of put a circle or draw a circle around what I am talking about and what I'm not talking about. I'm not talking about, what we're about to talk about is in no way pointed at people who have been real victims. Like an actual crime has been committed. Whether the person committing the crime has ever, you know, served time or done whatever, that's not my point. If you had a real crime committed to you, that's different. If I'm not even talking about if you ask God why, because you're going through a difficult time in your life. I'm not talking about that. I'm not even talking about, as David says, you walking through the valley of the shadow of death. If you're in that right there, this ain't for you. What I'm talking about is followers of Jesus Christ who are perennial victims. Perennial victims. God don't like me. The government hates me. President whoever, he's making my life terrible. My boss is against me. I ain't got no friends. Nobody likes my post on social media. They can't have no followers on Instagram. My boss don't like me. And every time you see them, they are a victim in some way, shape, or form. I never imagined we would have to talk about this. But here's the issue. We can all say that's out there. That's the, let's just be real here for a moment. Oh, that's just all the Democrats and that's all the social justice work. No, it's in the church. Because it's, my ailing hip. The doctor can't figure out what's from my hip. Well, I thought it was your wrist last week. And I thought you told me it was your right hip, but now it's your left hip. And then your grandma, you know, well, my daddy, when I was young, he whooped me too much. Why? And we're always, and look. It is insidiously creeped in to the church so that we are victim after victim after victim. And here's the sad part, and I'm going to be real and I'm going to be easy with how I tell this story. I've even seen it in our kids. All of them. Well, I didn't do that. That was somebody else's fault. No. Well, we don't do it. Okay, and? And if we're not careful, listen to me, as Christ followers, we are creating a generation. It ain't nobody's fault but our own. Don't blame it on nobody else. Don't be a victim and blame it on somebody else. We're creating a generation of Christ followers who do not understand the victory Christ has won. Because we're letting them continue to be victims, and it's always somebody else's fault, and it's because of this, and nobody likes me, and da-da-da, and da-da-da, and da-da-da. Does James say anything? What does he say to the poor? Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation. Does your Bible have any parentheses between that and the next verse? Because mine don't. He don't say, well, you can boast in your exaltation if your mom didn't whoop you and you got everything you wanted and they bought you that PlayStation 4 and you didn't have to run extra sprints at practice and you made first team even though you really should have made third team because you weren't really that good, but your mama took up for you because she badmouthed the coach on social media. So then he felt bad, so then he had to play you because he didn't want to lose his job. Any of that in there? Should I go on? No, it ain't. And so what does James not allow? Victimhood. Victimhood. He gives no place for that. You want to know why? Because for James, Christians weren't victims. They were victors. Because Christ had already won the greatest victory in history. And that's over death, hell, and the grave. And so it blows my mind how we as the church can walk around perennially victims. Well, if culture just did better, if those people up in Atlanta, who cares? Look, I mean, come on, let's stop being victims. Christ has given us the greatest victory in the world. One of my favorite quotes, and it's a sobering quote, but one of my favorite quotes from the early history of the church is... I think it's by Tertullian or Origen, one of the two. And it was during a time of great persecution before Constantine legalized Christianity, the Roman Empire. And listen to what he said. Here's his quote. I want you to think about. He said, I'm going to use the word martyr. That means people who die for being a Christian in this context. He said, the blood of the martyrs, listen to it, is the seed of the church. The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. You know what he didn't say? Oh, if they just let us live. Oh, man, we could really do things if the government would just get off our backs. Oh. No, what did he say? Blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. Whether they kill us or they don't, we're still victorious. That's in essence what he said. So here's your challenge for the week. It's really simple. Don't be a victim this week. Look, I don't know what life is going to throw your way. It may be awful. You may have the worst week of your life. It may be terrible. I hope you don't. But don't be a victim. Please, don't be a victim. Because you're better than that. I had to tell a little kid that yesterday at football. He out there crying on the football field. Referees were terrible yesterday, by the way. Anyway, no, they really weren't that bad. I shouldn't say that. They weren't that bad. He's like, oh, I don't want to. I said, dude, you're better than this. Like, why are you out here crying? You ain't crying in football. Go out here and hit the man in the mouth. Come on. And if I can say that to you in spiritual context, like, don't be a victim this week. I don't know what's going to happen. Just don't be a victim. Be a victor, because Christ in you has won the greatest victory that could ever be won. And that was over your sin and my sin and our sin. And so we already have the greatest victor in the history of the world on our side. And he has sent his Holy Spirit to live in us. So we can be victorious no matter what happens this week. So don't be a victim. Be a victor this week. Trust me, it's much funner. I know that ain't a word. It's much funner to live as a victor than it is to live as a victim. I've muddled the waters with that a little bit. Trust me, be a victor this week, because Christ is in you, and he is the victor over the world. All right, Pastor Joe, come on up. We're going to go into our time of response as we pray.